Well, it is Valentine's tomorrow. But I think the happiest people are not lovers, but card makers and flower sellers, because they'll earn a lot tomorrow for sure. Just as I do not believe that December 25 marks the birthday of Jesus, or that Easter celebrates the resurrection of Jesus, much less do I believe that there is anything special on February 14 to set it apart as a day of love. It was a day named after one, or some sources show there are more than one who bear the name Valentine, one of the early martyrs of the church. And this was established as a feast by Pope Gelasius I in 500 AD. Yet because of the uncertainty surrounding the identity of the individual, Pope Paul VI in 1969 deleted it from the official calendar of the saints in the Roman Catholic Church. Now, you and me as evangelicals, of course, we do not accept the Catholic idea of sainthood, and therefore we do not accept its feasts. And yet we do learn something from the way the world celebrates it. The icon of Valentine's Day, as I often call your attention, is very revealing as to the worldly idea of love. That icon is Cupid, a mischievous baby with bow and arrow, looking after whom he will strike with his love arrows. And so popular is this idea of love that it is something characterized by an emotional high. Sabi nga nila, tinamaan. Pag maraming panahon ang nagsasama, nagtatamaan na. But this is the popular idea of love. Something that hits you, something emotional, something so high. And we need to reject that kind of idea. Yet we must admit that Christian discourse today has yielded very much to the psychological and sentimental idea of love. Yung karaniwang kaisipan tungkol sa pag-ibig ay bumibigay sa makamundong kaisipan. Masyadong emosyonal, masyadong nakakiling sa sentimiento, at yan din ang maraming mga Kristiyano ang nag-iisip na ganyan ng pag-ibig, at dapat nating tutulan yan. We have allowed our idea of love to be defined more by fast heartbeat than by principles. And so I suggested that the only way for us to go back to the real and original idea of love is go to the words of Him whose attribute we are told in scriptures is God is love. And we will learn the real and the original idea of love. And I suggested that we look at that particular statement of Jesus to His disciples that is profound with meaning and lessons in that discourse known as the Upper Room Discourse. The significance of that discourse is that it happened on the very last night, just before Jesus was to be arrested, pursue his mission of dying, and of course, rising again from the dead. Kaya napakahalaga nung gabing yun na tinuruan niya ang kanyang mga alagad, and in particular, in the Gospel of John, it occupies the longest portion of consecutive statements of Jesus anywhere in the New Testament. And it is in that upper room discourse that we encounter one of the most profound instructions of Jesus to his disciples. And that is the focus of our attention on in this month. And I would invite you again to turn your Bibles with me, John 13, 34 and 35. And once more, as we read this major text, we will also borrow from John some ways of expanding the idea of love. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And by way of expanding this, still part of the Upper Room Discourse, I invite you to chapter 15 of John. Chapter 15, and let's read verses 12 to 17. John 15, 12 to 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Now here again, Jesus is giving his farewell discourse to his disciples, and in a way, he was preparing them to be on their own. On their own in the physical sense that Jesus will no longer be in their company. But then, he gives them instructions so that when the world looks at them, they will still be reminded, or the world will still be reminded, that they were in the company of Jesus. So what is it that these disciples should develop and cultivate so that when the world looks at them, the world will be reminded these are the people of Jesus. These are people who are followers of Jesus. Well, we would have loved Jesus to appoint doctrine as the thing that will remind the world that they are disciples of Christ. We could be very good at doctrine. And if that is just the measure of belonging to Christ as an identity, we would probably pass with flying colors. However, that is not what Jesus chose. Hindi yun ang pinili ni Jesus. Anong pinili ni Jesus? Nakatangian, nakapagtiningnan at pinagmasdan ang relasyon ng mga alagad ay makikita ng mundo sa kanila ang ating Panginoong Jesus. Well, very clear in our text, love one another, and by this, the world will know you to be my disciples if you have love for one another. So Jesus chose love, not doctrine. Now, you know my position, you know the emphasis of this church on doctrine, and that will never be compromised. But the way to be identified by the world, for disciples to be identified with Jesus, is the way of love. And in our initial meditation last Sunday, we asked the question, why? Why is love the chosen grace for Christians? Well, we focused on the words, a new commandment. There is something new about Christian love. And as I explained, it's not that the duty to love is new. There's nothing new about the duty of love because that is already in the Old Testament. But what is new in the command to Christians to love is that we now have it coming from Him who died for us. Now that is new. That is not present in the Old Testament. The new commandment of Christian love is that it issues from Him who died for us. And so when we ask why, the real question to ask is why not? When Jesus died for me, when Jesus died for them, that is the question to ask. Today, we ask the question, how? How are we to love one another? Now, the answer of Jesus is profoundly challenging. Imagine this. If Jesus said, love one another to the best of your ability, that would already be a fairly high standard. We don't always do the best of our ability in such things. But if Jesus simply said, love one another to the best of your ability, that would already be a fairly high standard. But that was not what Jesus said. How? As I have loved you. Paano tayo magmamahalan sa isa't isa? Ang sagot ni Jesus ay, kung paano ko kayo minahal. Mag-ibigan kayo sa isa't isa kung paano ko kayo inibig. So when we ask the question, in what way, how shall I love my brother, my sister in Christ? Well, this is my simple message for this afternoon. Christian love is patterned after Christ's way of love for His people. Ang Kristiyanong pag-ibig ay humahalin tulad sa gawi ng pag-ibig ni Jesucristo sa kanyang mga alagad. Christian love is patterned after Christ's way of love for His people. Now, let me explain this. We cannot and we are not expected in this world to love one another in the perfection of Christ's love. There will always be failure. There will always be shortcoming. Even to the best Christians in this world, we will always fall short, and we are not being commanded here to be as perfect as Christ when we love. Rather, what is being given is the pattern. there is a pattern against which we must measure our way of love for one another. And our parallel text expands that pattern of loving one another in the way of Jesus. It revolves on a very affectionate title that Jesus attaches to his disciples. You are my friends. Now let's not reduce this to the current idea of friends as a chatty, buddy-buddy kind of relationship. Did you know that in the whole of the Old Testament, only two men were explicitly called the friend of God? Abraham and Moses. So there was something solemn about this title. It was not something that was used willy-nilly in all the pages of the Old Testament. God chose to explicitly call only Abraham and Moses as his friends. Now Jesus is using this very title, which was rare in the Old Testament, and is now attaching this first to the apostles and to us. All believers, we are the friends of Jesus. And in that affectionate title, it holds the key to understanding the pattern of loving our brethren the way Jesus loved them. So when we ask the question, in what way? Well, we have here the way Jesus explained the friends that his disciples have become. There are three things involved, three components of this friendship, which defines our love. First of all, self-giving for mutual blessedness. Pagbibigay ng sarili para sa pagpapala sa isa't isa. Self-giving for mutual blessedness. Then secondly, we have here heart-revealing for reciprocal openness. Paghahayag ng puso para sa pagbubukas sa isa't isa. Heart-revealing for reciprocal openness. And thirdly, interceding for communal fruitfulness, pananalangin para sa pagbubunga ng isa't isa. So let us consider how the disciples are friends of Jesus, and out of that, Jesus is telling us how to love one another, the way he loves his disciples as his friends. First of all, there is self-giving for mutual blessedness. How are they his friends? Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. And immediately upon saying that, Jesus said, you are my friends. Now you can see the connection very clearly. Jesus is saying, the greatest of love is laying down one's life for his friends. Now you are my friends because I'm going to lay down my life for you. And that's the sense. Jesus will consciously lay down his life for them because he regards them as friends, and now he expects them to do the same for one another. This is Jesus' love for his disciples. He loves them in a way that laid down his life. Now that's the challenge of Christian love. If we will love our brethren in the way Jesus loved them, then giving oneself in sacrifice for the brethren is the supreme example of the way of Christ's love. Yung magsakripisyo para sa ating kapatiran ang siyang pangunahing huwaran na iniwan ni Kristo sa pag-ibig niya sa kanyang mga alagad. Sinabi niya sa kanila, aking ibibigay, aking isasakripisyo ang aking buhay alang-alang sa inyo. Kayo'y aking mga kaibigan. And that is the great significance that Jesus is giving them the message of love in the upper room discourse when he would be arrested, when he would give his life. The immediate connection will not be lost on the disciples. Jesus announced his love to us, and now he gave his life for us. Clearly, this is Christian love. With that sacrifice in his thought, he looked at his disciples as the friends he loved, and he will die for them. No, I'm not forgetting that the death of Christ was an act of grace for unworthy sinners. But let us look at that act of sacrifice from the motive of love that impelled it. Jesus did it for friends. And so it remains the pattern of love for Christians. If we will love one another in the way that Christ loved us, it will be in the measure of self-sacrifice. Let the world nurture that love of emotional high, colorful cards, sweet chocolates, and goose pimples. Christian love is more cross than flowers, more tears than giggles, and self-denial, not self-indulgence. You know, for many serious illnesses, the final antidote or solution is chemotherapy, the final option for many. And what happens in chemotherapy is that while it attacks the cancerous cells, it necessitates some good cells also to die. And that's part of the body. It's part also of the body life of the church, that for the good of some of those who are members of the church will lay down something. Now, the challenge here, if you truly love your brethren, few of us, if any, will be required to actually lay down their lives. But count those matters that we will be called upon to lay down less than life, but no less out of love. May mga bagay na ipinapasakripisyo sa atin, maaaring hindi yung buhay natin. Pero ganung pag-ibig din ang dapat na motibong nag-uudyok kapag tayo nagsakripisyo ng alinman para sa ating kapatiran. When Christ offered His life for His friends, it was done to atone for their sins. And this remains essential. If Christ's death is not your basis of faith, whatever your morality, whatever your religion, that will not come to acceptance before God. Kinakailangan ang pagbatayan mo ng iyong pananampalataya ay ang ginawa ni Jesucristo, ang kanyang kamatayan. Ang kamatayan lamang niya ang maglilinis ng kasalanan. Walang relihiyon, walang ritual, walang moralidad ang maglilinis ng kasalanan. Yan ang ginawa ng kamatayan ni Jesucristo at kanyang-kanya lamang yun. When He offered His life, it was an atoning death. We can never atone for the sins of our brethren. But the lesson of sacrifice is clear. We too must deal with the sins of our brethren in the way of love. We can never atone for their sins, but there are mandates of love for Christians when we deal with one another's sins. Sometimes the call to love is 1 Peter 4:8, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. For some of us, that will be what love requires. Cover their sins. Don't be embittered. Don't be vindictive. Don't always criticize. Don't always censure. Don't be fault-finding. Rather, cover their sins. And sometimes when we are the offended, this too may be the mandate of love, that we do, by the grace of God, our best not to be pervaded with bitterness when we are wronged. No vengeance. At other times, the mandate of love is in another direction. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And that may be the direction love will call us to do. You see a brother sinning in a manner that might destroy his life. Love will mean you will go to that brother or that sister because you cannot tolerate the thought that his life will be destroyed because of sin. Now, the convenient option is to say, well, that's his life. I don't want to meddle. So, let him destroy his life. Let him go to hell as long as that doesn't bother me. That cannot be love. So, the direction of love for some of us in dealing with brethren's sins is open rebuke, wound. Psychologists call this tough love. No, it's just genuine love. Genuine desire to correct our fellow believers. And that would entail for some of us sacrifice. What are matters less than life and yet not less of love is required of us? Maybe your time.
spend more time with some you know needs company. Your gifts, definitely. Your gifts are to be used, according to 1 Corinthians 12, for the edification of all. Material provisions, that's what John said in his letter. How can you look at your brother who is hungry and has needs and close your heart of compassion? Your service. You see, we will not be lacking of anything to lay down for our brethren. Maybe less than life, but no less out of love. Jesus gave them a most beautiful example just before this saying on love in the Upper Room Discourse. Before he started the teachings of the Upper Room Discourse, what happened? He washed the disciples' feet. And that is a demonstration that he was willing to be a servant to them, of service to them. What is it that is required of you? You may be in circumstances that are very bleak, and it is the presence of love that gives it some meaning, some significance. I was reading this book by Ernest Gordon concerning the condition in a Japanese prison camp during World War II. The title of the book is Miracle on the River Kwai. One time, this Japanese guard shouted on the prisoners, "One shovel is missing. So whoever took that shovel must admit now," but no one would admit to it. Well, if no one will admit, many die. And he began to aim his rifle randomly on the prisoners. Then somebody said, "I did it." And he was the one shot by the Japanese guard. But when they did a recount of the shovels, not one was missing. It was miscounted in the first place. But that one who offered himself in sacrifice saved many lives. Well, we can be in circumstances like that, where the surroundings are bleak, miserable, but love gives it meaning. So self-giving for mutual blessedness. Second component is heart-revealing for reciprocal openness. Paghahayag ng puso upang magkaroon ng pagbubukas sa isa't isa. This is what Jesus said, "I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." And Jesus contrasts his treatment of them as friends from that of servants. A servant, he says, does not know what his master is doing. In other words, a mere servant does not have the privilege of disclosure. But now you are my friends, and I am disclosing to you my inner thoughts, the very plan of my Father. I am disclosing to you, and the thought is that where there is friendship in the loving relationship between brethren, one thing to be expected of them is openness. The friend that Jesus may have in mind as precedent in the Old Testament was Moses. This was what was said of Moses in Exodus 33:11. The Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. There is the privilege of face-to-face openness. And I say the friendship of Christian love entails that face-to-face bond and sharing of inner thoughts. Indifference, anonymity, these are the characteristics of crowds. And there can be in any place, the same place, there can be thousands of people, and they are just crowds, not brethren. And the church should not be a place that is composed merely of crowds. We are not to be characterized by anonymity and indifference. There must be face-to-face sympathy. This must be practiced vertically, of course, with our God. This is God revealing himself to them. So we practice that openness with our God. But then there must be a horizontal openness in the relationship of brethren who are also friends in love. A lot of speculations concerning that suicide of General Reyes. A lot of speculations who he was talking to in his cell phone just before he shot himself. But in the end, what is suicide? I call it the loneliest act of man. He has his family, and yet in the end, he felt so alone. Now, I don't think any one of us will commit suicide out of our loneliness, but you see the point, we are not made to be solo. And in the wisdom of God, he put the church precisely to be a place where there is openness. And I challenge you, I challenge each one, I must also challenge myself. Leave the challenge of fellowship of shared thoughts. Break the shell of self-hiddenness. Tanggapin natin ang hamon ng ugnayan ng pagbabahagi ng ating kalooban, ng ating kaisipan. Basagin natin ang anumang mga bagay na nagiging dahilan ng ating pagtago. This is biblical thinking. Listen to Paul, 2 Corinthians 6:11 and following. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to my children, you also be open. Or in the ESV, widen your hearts also. And this is what's wrong with many relations by brethren, is there is a thickness of shells. They're not friends. They may be buddies. They may love to chat, but no sharing of inner thoughts. That's not friendship. We hear so much of men like Luther, Calvin. What we often forget is that these were men who nurtured relations. Luther had his Melanchthon, not as famous as his friend Luther. But in the writings of Luther, he revealed how much he depended on Melanchthon. When at one time Melanchthon was almost sick to death, he pleaded with him, he cried to him, even joked with him and said, if you die, I'll excommunicate you. But the point was, he cannot see himself going on living without this friend. And the miracle was, in fact, Melanchthon survived Luther many years. So with Calvin, Calvin had his Beza, Theodor Beza. And I can cite on and on the people we look up to, they were as vulnerable as any of us. They needed friends. And you and I need those. And that is what God intended for the church. A relationship of shared thoughts, not a chat of the latest gossips. Let it be the challenge of fellowship of shared thoughts. And finally, interceding for communal fruitfulness. There is interceding for communal fruitfulness. The last such command of Jesus to love one another, it's right here in our text, John 15:17. And yet, that command to love one another is preceded by this promise to prayer. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And the purpose is for abiding fruits. The growing experience of believers, that which we call Christian growth, is clearly not expected to be a solo flight, but in communion. And in that communion, the major activity of love is intercession. Intercession is the distinctly Christian element in Christian love among the brethren. It is that which makes it Christian. And Jesus sets the example by, in fact, ending the upper room discourse with John 17, the longest recorded prayer of Jesus. He gave an example of intercession. And remember that it is still a part of the priestly function of Jesus at the right hand of the Father. He is interceding for us. And therefore, we are becoming most like Christ at the posture of intercession. This, in fact, I believe is the best we can do for brethren. The best we can do when we are together in the assembly of prayer. So don't belittle the prayer meeting. Spurgeon once wrote a book, a collection of his sermons, and he entitled it, Only a Prayer Meeting. And of course, it did not mean to belittle the prayer meeting, but he was mouthing the often expressed excuse by people who do not attend the prayer meeting. Only a prayer meeting? No, remove that only. This is the best we can do for brethren when we are together. And this is also the best we can do for the brethren when we are apart from each other. Pray for them. John Milton is one of the greatest writers in English literature. His masterpiece is one that is still read today, Paradise Lost. But there was a point in his life when he lost his sight. He became blind. Yet he still dictated sonnets, 14-line poems. And one of those sonnets has this memorable line that says, they also serve who only wait on thee. They also serve who only pray to thee. And that's what you and I are doing when we are at intercession. Exercise more discipline in loving intercession for your brethren. Don't forget that. Huwag niyong kalimutan ang magdalanginan sa isa't isa. I quoted to you Dietrich Bonhoeffer last Sunday when he was shocked and dismayed by the fact that some Christians were the cause of his incarceration, yet he wrote this in his book, Life Together, I can no longer condemn or hate a brother for whom I pray. Simple thought. How can you condemn somebody you pray for? And you can extend this to other forms of failure to love. When there's so much backbiting, you know that that backbiter is not praying for his brethren. You can't intercede and backbite at the same time. When there's so much gossip or expression of contempt, you can conclude that that person is not interceding for whoever he gossips or she gossips, and whenever contempt or contentiousness prevail, you cannot associate that with praying. So be more disciplined. This is an act of love. Jesus said so. Stop being satisfied with a generalized reference in your prayer like, bless the brethren, amen. Rather, be specific. Names. Those of you who think you do not have the public gifts, others, maaring may mga nag-aakala sa inyo, wala kayong kaloob na kagaya ng mga nasa publikong katulad namin, at iniisip niyong wala kayong gaano magagawa, ang panalangin ay napakalaking gawain. Hindi natin masusukat sa buhay na ito anong laking ginawa ng panalangin ng mga banal. So don't cut short on your prayer. So this is what it means to love as Jesus loved. It's not a demand for perfection. Rather, it is a demand for friendship. We have a pattern of love that is so challenging and yet so practical. How will I love my brethren? Jesus said, as I have loved you. Let us sing our last hymn. Kindred in Christ, for his dear sake, a hearty welcome he received. May we together now partake the joys which only he can give. And let us indeed apply to our relations as brethren in this church, the kind of love that Jesus demonstrated, the kind of friendship that is true Christian friendship amongst us in this church. Let's close in prayer. Tunay ngang nagpapasalamat kami, Panginoon, mayroon kaming ganitong pamantayan at huwaran ng pag-ibig sa isa't isa kung paanong minahal ni Kristo ang kanyang mga alagad, itinuring niyang sila ay kanyang mga kaibigan at bilang kaibigan, kanyang inilagak ang kanyang buhay alang-alang sa kanila at ganito rin ang hinihingi sa amin ang umibig sa mga kapatiran sa paraan ng pag-ibig ng Panginoong Heso Kristo. And while it is not perfection that it imposes on us, yet the pattern is profoundly challenging. And help us, Lord, to accept the challenge of self-giving. Christian love is not to be like the world that is defined by emotional high, but rather there is more of the cross, more of tears, more of sacrifice. And while for most of us, maybe to all of us, we will not be required to lay down our lives, yet there are many others that we must lay down, not less out of love. And grant, O Lord, that we may be willing to give of ourselves so that we may lay down something for the brethren. Help us also, Lord, to accept the challenge of the fellowship of shared thoughts. For as friends, we have to have that face-to-face bond of inner thoughts, that we are not to be the kind of friends in the world who live in chattiness, but rather the kind of friends where inner thoughts are disclosed, where we break the shell of self-hiddenness so that we may learn to disclose of our thoughts and in the disclosure find acceptance in the fellowship of the brethren. Help us also not to forget this great challenge of Christian love, which is that of intercession. In fact, it is the most distinctly Christian in the love relationship of brethren, is that we pray for one another. May we correct our habits if intercession is not part of our day-to-day practice. We pray, Lord, that you may teach us more to love in the way of intercession. And indeed, we can no longer condemn or hate a brother and sister for whom we pray. So we ask that we will be more Christ-like in our love for one another, that we may truly follow that profound challenge, love one another as Jesus has loved us. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.